Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
Jesus said, I'm standing at the door knocking. If anybody hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and dine with him and he with me. Do you want to give him an invitation? Have you given him an invitation? Have you let him know I want you in my life? I want to do what you say. I want to follow you.
Do you desperately need Jesus today? He's waiting for your invitation. He is the one all-powerful God, creator of the universe, but he will not force his way into your life or command you to follow him. Jesus longs that we follow him from our own personal desire to know and love our Savior. With more from our study, A Journey from Disbelief to Belief, out of Luke 24, 13 through 42, here's Robert Furrow. Please stay with us. If you are in need of hope today, this study is for you.
The Bible says there's three great things: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. But faith is tremendous. Faith is the means by which you get saved. The Bible says we are saved by the grace of God, which is undeserved favor, means no one deserves salvation. We are saved by grace through faith. Faith is putting our trust in him, believing him. So faith is important. Love is the most important, but hope is incredibly important as well. And if you've ever been in a position of your life where you don't have any hope, then you understand that completely. There was a study done by John Hopkins, which is an infamous study. I was going to say a famous study, but it's an infamous study because this study reworked the way that they could treat animals. There's animal cruelty in this study, and it caused a lot of laws to be written about the way you treat animals in studies. So you'll get that as I talk about these animals, okay? So what he did was a study on drowning rats. Are rats really animals? Animal cruelty? No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. An ant is an animal, all right? So yes, an animal. And so he drowned rats. And what he did first of all was drown rats and determine how long it would take them to die. So he just recorded how long it took to drown rats. Then he put a rat in, let it get to the point where it was drowning, and right before it drowned, took it out of the tank, dried it off, petted it, warmed it up, put it back in a snuggly little home, and then took it out a week later and drowned it again. And when he did that the second time, he found something significant, that the rat lasted 2 to 3 times longer than it had before. That just the thought that I could be rescued and taken care of made that rat swim longer. Now, we're probably not learning anything we didn't already know, and especially doctors and nurses, right? Those of you that are in the medical community, you know that if someone loses hope, that you're trying to give them hope, that you're trying to get their family to give them some hope, because it's just something that we know intuitively. We have to fight for life, and sometimes people that lose hope just don't fight for that life. And so they had lost hope. This is their crisis. And this is a strong crisis. They had hoped that he would be the one to redeem Israel. And then it says, indeed, and besides all of this, today is the third day since these things happened. And then it says in verse 22, yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us when they did not find his body. They came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. So they had some evidence that Jesus could be alive, but they just couldn't believe it. There's a struggle. Why? Because it's impossible that the dead rise. And here you have a promise in the Old Testament that the Messiah is going to rise from the dead. The Holy One is not going to see corruption. Now you have it happening in the New Testament. And I think if it happened to any one of us, we would have felt the same way. There would have been none of us that would have believed immediately. I think John did, so maybe some would. But it goes on to say, and certain of those who were with us, verse 12, went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see him. Now, they don't point out that the women had seen Jesus. Another gospel tells us Jesus appeared to them as they were making their way back to the disciples. So they don't even bring that up. For whatever reason, they just don't bring it up here. So they're now gone. At some point, they're like, we're going back to Emmaus, let's go. So they pick it up and they gather it. Now, Jesus, who's walking alongside of them and they don't recognize him, gives them a mild rebuke. Then he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow in heart to believe in all the prophets have spoken. So now we're getting the idea of where we can get the evidence. You're slow to believe all the things the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and entered into his glory? Is there anything in the Old Testament that would speak of the Messiah coming and dying for the sins of mankind and suffering and going into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all of the prophets, he expounded to them all of the scriptures and the things concerning himself. Jesus had said to the scribes and Pharisees earlier, you study the scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life, but these are they that speak of me. And now Jesus expounds on the scriptures, starting with Moses and all of the prophets, about how he was going to die and suffer for them. Now, oftentimes preachers will say when they get to this section of this passage, they will say, I wish we had this Bible study. I wish we were able to go back and look at it. But listen, we do. We have the law of Moses and we have the prophets. And I just started going through my mind in the study about the different things that he might have talked about. He probably talked to them about the Passover with Moses, about how he is the Passover lamb. And the blood had to be applied to the doorpost and the lamb had to be killed. And John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. He probably talked about Isaiah 53. In fact, I'm sure of it. Out of all the passages, he probably talked about Psalms 22, which is a first person account of a crucifixion in the Old Testament. It starts off, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? And Psalms 22 ends with, it is finished. Or literally, he has done it. And so it's Jesus on the cross. Now, why did he not just appear to them and say, guys, I'm alive? Because that could solve their crisis of faith, right? Hey, guys, I'm alive. All right. So they could have been rejoiced and it could have been done with that. Because he wanted to give them the evidence that you and I would have available to be able to handle our own crisis of faith. We can go to Moses and to the prophets and we can see if the Bible foretells things about Jesus. We can see, and others have done the work for us. We can go and look at different authors who have produced books to help us in this. And I want to give you a handful of them if you're interested in it. If you are in a crisis and you would like to read something that could help you, there's a book by Lee Strobel called A Case for Faith. And you may remember the movie, right? A Case for Christ. And Lee Strobel was a journalist with the Chicago Tribune, I think. And his wife got saved and it annoyed him. So he went out to disprove Christianity and ended up becoming a Christian and is a strong Christian to this day. He's written A Case for Faith, A Case for Christ, A Faith for Creation, many other books. But A Case for Faith is just the basics. What he went and studied, he talks about the people he went and interviewed. He went and interviewed professors and people who were in the know to see if he could disprove Christianity. And instead, he found evidence for Christianity. There's also another book by Josh McDowell called Evidence That Demands a Verdict. There's a new edition, which his son, Sean McDowell, has wrote with him. Sean McDowell, his son, is a professor and he's an apologist. And him and his father worked together to rework the book to make it even better. And the new edition is even better. So even if back in the 70s you read Evidence That Demands a Verdict, rereading it again today, the new edition is really powerful. Alisa Childers was with us just a few weeks ago. We did an interview on a Wednesday night with her. She had a crisis of faith and she wrote a book about it called Another Gospel. And she goes through what she studied to bring her out of her crisis and the kind of things that she did. This can be a great starting point for you because she's a good writer, first of all. And you can read or listen to it and then you can have an idea of where you can go to be able to find out the information that you can find out to help you with your own crisis, whatever crisis it is that you're going through. All of these books, by the way, you can get on audible.com. So if you don't read much, but you drive or you work out or whatever you're doing, you want to listen to a book, it would be good to listen to these. Listen, I think even if you're not going through a crisis of faith, you should read one of these, maybe A Case for Faith. Let's just go there. Lee Strobel's book, A Case for Faith. You should read it anyway, because the Bible says, be ready in season and out of season to give an answer for the hope that is within you. And this deals with the basic evidence for the Christian life. Some of you, 33% of you, are good with whatever. You're like, I follow Jesus. I don't care what it says. I believe him and nothing can shake my faith. And I'm really glad for that. And I'm jealous on top of that. But you're going to be interacting with people who can be shaken. You may never be shaken. Your faith may be so strong you're never shaken, but you're going to interact with people who are, and that may be helpful to you. All right, let's look at the rest of this story. So verse 28, then as they drew near the village, as they were going, he indicated that he would go further. But they constrained him, saying, "Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent," and he went to stay with them. So Jesus gets to the village where they're at, and Jesus is like, "I'm going to go on, guys, see you later." And they're like, no, stay with us. And some have criticized Jesus for being deceptive here. I don't think he's being deceptive. Yes, he knows they're going to invite him in to stay. Yes, he indicated he would go further. However, Jesus is looking for an invitation from us. Someone said that Jesus never turned down an invitation. I don't know whether that's true or not, strictly speaking. I do know that he invited himself to Zacchaeus' house. "I'm going to your house to eat tonight," he told him, the wee little man that was up in a tree. But Jesus responded to invitations. And I do know when the Gadareans asked him to leave after he had delivered a demoniac from their community who terrorized the community from within a cemetery, that the community of the Gadareans asked him to leave. And the very next thing we read is that Jesus got in his boat and left. When they didn't want him there, Jesus didn't stay there. Jesus said, "I'm standing at the door knocking. If anybody hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and dine with him and he with me." Do you want to give him an invitation? Have you given him an invitation? Have you let him know, "I want you in my life? I want to do what you say. I want to follow you"? Well, these people did. And look what happened, verse 20. "Now it came to pass as he sat at the table with them that he broke bread, blessed it, and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened," which now they see Jesus, "and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight," which cracks me up as well. It just seems a lot like God. "It's me, bye," boom, and he's gone. They're like, "No, once we know it's you, suddenly you're gone." And they said to one another, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us along the road and while he opened the scriptures to us?" This is why he didn't reveal himself to them right away, because he wanted their hearts to burn within them when the scriptures were opened to them. I know exactly what this is like, sitting and studying in a study like this, or maybe studying the Bible on my own and suddenly coming to the knowledge of what the scriptures are saying. It can be very powerful. Now, the burning of the heart here is not heartburn, and it's not evidence itself. The text is not saying, check your hearts, do you have a burning inside of your heart? That's what the Mormon church uses as evidence. When you ask a Mormon, how do you know that Mormonism is correct? They'll say, "Well, I asked God and he gave me a burning in my heart." Well, that's trusting in feelings. You and I, we don't trust in our hearts burning when we study the scriptures or open to us. We trust in what the scriptures say. We're looking for the truth of what the Bible says. And the Bible is full of prophecies and evidence for who Christ is. And that's why I pointed you to those books for you to be able to find them. But suddenly, they speak of their hearts burning. Verse 33, "Then they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together." Now, when you've got really good news, do you ever rehearse in your mind what you're going to say when you get there? You kind of like, "This is what I'm going to say, this is what I'm going to say." Well, they burst through the door with their good news, and here's what they hear. They found the 12 gathered together saying, "The Lord is risen indeed, he's appeared to Simon." And you can hear them saying, "We've seen him too, he appeared to us as well." Verse 35, "And they told them about the things that had happened to them on the road and how it was known to them in the breaking of the bread." Now, Jesus broke the bread, he revealed himself, and then he vanished. And now they say he was known to us in the breaking of the bread. This is not communion. I really want to say that because I've heard people say that Jesus is known to us as we take communion. He's known to us in the breaking of the bread. Jesus didn't go into their house and take communion with them. He went into their house and had a meal with them. The breaking of the bread is a meal. Why do I bring this up? Because in church history, there's something called Gnosticism, where you learn something just because you gain knowledge. And the idea that you would take communion and gain knowledge is more Gnostic in thought than it is Christian. We're not gaining knowledge when we take communion. We're just fellowshipping together with our Lord. There's, in a way, we commune with him. If breaking bread is a meal, there might be something there. A meal is fellowship. especially if you don't go to a fast food place. You got to sit and talk to somebody. And so in fellowshipping with Christ, the more you're going to know about him in the fellowship that you have with him. It's not a supernatural gnosko, supernatural knowledge, but instead, it's the knowledge of his word. It's the knowledge that we have from him. And the knowledge of his word is always the priority, right? So I don't know that anything should be made out of this. They knew him in the breaking of the bread. Then verse 36, and as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, peace be with you. But they were terrified and frightened and supposed they had seen a ghost. And he said to them, why are you troubled and why do doubts arise in your hearts? Even seeing him, doubts arose in their hearts. This is one of the reasons that the Old Testament prophecies that foretell what Jesus is going to do are so strong. Verse 39, behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself, handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. But why they still did not believe for joy. He's been killed, crucified, buried. They still don't believe for joy and marveled. And he said to them, do you have any food? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and honeycomb, and he took it and he ate it in their presence. Now this showed them that he had a physical body. Jesus is not a spirit, and you and I are not going to go into eternity as a spirit. We're going to have a physical body because the Bible says we are going to be like him. Now, a couple of things in closing. Number one, have you ever invited Christ in your life? And when's the last time you gave him an invitation? Lord, I want you in my life. I want you working in my life. He's looking for those invitations. Number two, do you have the proper expectations for what Christianity is about? Have you received Christ because you learned that Jesus could be your co-pilot when he kicked you out of the cockpit right away? He was like, you go in the back, I'm gonna fly the plane. I got a plan for you, I've got a purpose for you, and by faith, we're gonna follow after him and do whatever it is that he's called us to do. This is not blind faith. You and I are not believing by blind faith. Some don't need evidence, and that's not a bad thing, that you have such a strong faith that you don't need the evidence, that's not bad. But for the rest of us, we're really glad that there's evidence. That we can dive into it, that we can look at the actual prophecies, that we can go back to the scriptures and see what they foretold because it's very strong and there's no reason why anyone who is in a crisis of faith right now should remain in a crisis. You can be delivered from that by searching the scriptures and find somebody who can help you do that. All right, stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you for the time that we're able to take today to look at the crisis of faith that these two disciples were in and their journey from not believing to believing, which wasn't really easy until they finally came to the spot of believing that you had risen from the dead. I pray for those that are here that are facing crisis of faith right now. I pray that you would touch their hearts. I pray that you would move in them. I pray, Lord, that if we have wrong expectations, that you would help us to have the right and proper expectations of who you are. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'd like you to keep your heads bowed, please, and your eyes closed for just a couple of minutes. If you're here today and you have never received Christ, and this is very biblical, the Bible says in John 1:12, as many as receive him, he gives the right to become a child of God to those who believe in his name. The Bible says if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things pass away and everything becomes new. There's a transformation that happens. Jesus gave you an invitation. If anyone wants to be my disciple, let him deny himself, pick up his cross, and follow me. And that invitation goes out to you today. He also said, if you are weary and heavy laden, come unto me and I'll give you rest. He said, if you are thirsty, come unto me and out of you will gush torrents of living water. Many invitations that he gave. Have you responded to that? Have you said, Lord, I want you in my life? Now, by doing this, effectively what happens is you become a disciple. You become a follower of Jesus. Now you're going to do the things he says as your teacher, as your Messiah. They would have said in biblical times as their rabbi. For us, it's as our teacher. We are followers of Jesus. We don't become followers of a denomination or followers of a church. We become followers of our Savior. It's into a close and intimate relationship with Him. And if you're here today and you want to invite Christ in, you're done living for yourself and you're ready to start living for Christ, then I'm going to ask you to do something simple. Right where you are, just raise your hand. By raising your hand, you're saying, I want to surrender my life to Him and I want to live for Him. God bless you, sir. Hand went up immediately. That's great. God bless you, sir. That's awesome. Anyone else? God bless you. That's great. You want to be a follower of Jesus. You want to live for Him. God bless you in the cry room. Little girl there. That's great. Anyone else? God bless you, ma'am. And God bless you there. Another little girl. That's awesome. Yep. God bless you. The child back there as well. That's awesome. And God bless you right back by the wall. That's great. All right, you can put your hands down. And I would like everyone, including those who raised your hand. And if, by the way, I didn't see your hand, I saw a hand go down. If I didn't see your hand, God saw it, okay? And He knows the commitment that you're making today, and that's what's important. Raising your hand doesn't save you, but a heart that says, I want God in my life. That's where God responds to that invitation. So I'd like everybody, including those who raised their hands, to repeat this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I've sinned. And I know that my sin has separated me from You. I also understand that I can be forgiven by the death of Jesus on the cross. So I invite You into my life. I turn from my sin that I can live for You and follow You as a disciple in the name of Jesus. Amen. Welcome to the family of God. Amen. I really am excited for you. I'm excited for the commitment that you made for Christ and for the plan that God has for your life, because God does have a plan, a purpose for you. The Bible says that God puts people in times and places so that they can grope for God and find Him. Think of that statement. God's put you where you are and in the place you are so that you could find God. And God's got a purpose and a plan for you. You are now like a baby Christian, and you're going to grow and you're going to become mature, and God's going to bring you to a place where He's using you in a significant way. And I'm excited about that. Now, I want to pray for you. And I like to pray for you based on what we've been covering. I thought we would pray about the struggles that we might have in our faith. The Bible says, let men everywhere lift up holy hands and pray. And I'm going to ask you, men and women, to lift up your hands, made holy by the blood of the Lamb. And I want to pray for you. Father, I want to pray for all as we lift up our hands to You, our God in prayer. You've touched us. You've done a work inside of us. And Lord, I pray first of all for anyone that needs a healing. I pray that You would touch and heal in the name of Jesus. Lord, I also pray that You would help us as we walk for You. Fill us with Your Spirit. Let us be bold for You. And I pray for those that are in a crisis of faith right now, that are struggling, maybe because of wrong expectations, maybe because of something that they just don't have the evidence for. Lord, I pray that they would find it, that You would go and meet them there, leave the 99, go to the one, and show them exactly what they need. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We hope that our verse-by-verse studies truly help you to see that God is real. He wants a personal relationship with you, and His Word is life-changing. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. For our local listeners, we invite you to join us at one of our two campuses. Our East Campus at Speedway and Camino Seco meets Saturdays at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus, south of Palo Verde and I-10, meets Sunday mornings at 8:30 and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evening at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. If you prefer, you can watch our service at live.calvarytucson.com and also on our Facebook page and YouTube channel. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. If Practical Christian Living has blessed you and you'd like to donate, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. Have you accepted Jesus into your life, or do you have questions about salvation? We'd love to hear from you. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. We want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living TV Sunday mornings at 8:30 a.m. on KGUN 9. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living.
I wanted to have a stronger walk with Jesus. I wanted a better understanding of the Bible. And that's why I decided to enroll at Reach College of Ministry. The Bible study methods was only 8 weeks long, but it was life-changing. Both the instructor and course material met me right where I was at and gave me new tools to have a much better grasp of Scripture. Most importantly, my relationship with Jesus grew even stronger. I'm confident your experience will be life-changing. Attend in person or online from the comfort of your own home. Go to thereachcollege.org to start your journey. That's thereachcollege.org.